Good morning. It's an honor to be here this morning preaching, and it's also a little nerve-wracking. Comes with no shortage of a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of fear of failure on so many levels, which fits with our text today. The text itself is fearful. You know, do I have it right? Am I faithful to its message? The delivery. Will I talk too fast? Will I my way through? Do I have an unnoticed nervous tick? You can all tell me later. Or are you self as the church? Will it connect with you? What if it's too long, too short, or heaven forbid, too boring? And the list goes on and on. And there are, of course, more fears to be named. Those of you who read poetry might know W.H. Auden and his Pulitzer Prize-winning poem, The Age of Anxiety. Which sums up the 20th century and now the 21st very well indeed, doesn't it? We can see this in a variety of ways. We know this statistically. The National Institute of Mental Health says that anxiety disorders affect a full 18% of the adult population, which is double the closest mental health group of mental health disorders, such as depression and bipolar disorder. So anxiety trumps them all in the mental health world. We see it medically. Xanax, the anti-anxiety medication, is the most prescribed psychiatric drug at over 50 million prescriptions a year. That's just in the U.S. But we know this closer to home, more intuitively, don't we? We can see it in our relationships. Friends, family members, spouses, we all know people who struggle to do life well because of constant, and for some of us, crippling fears. Well, fear is a constant of life. And I'm not going to say that it's all in your head. It's for good reasons, aren't there? There are good reasons to be afraid. The dollar is up or down, depending on your business, import, export, that can be good or bad. The market is down, that's almost always bad. Oil is down, I'm from Alberta, and that's definitely bad there. In fact, it's almost apocalyptic there. I was there at Christmas, and when I talk to my friends and family there in the churches, it's surprising how many people start talking about the end times. I know, it's kind of funny, but is it actually that funny, though? Because there's something deeply anxious going on there that makes them think this is the end of the world. Jobs are related to these things I've already mentioned. Jobs are down. We hear of layoffs all the time. I work at Regent College. We had to do our own layoffs last year at Regent just to stay viable. And, the economy, the dollar, those are abstractions. But jobs become personal, don't they? Right? They affect our friends, our family, our very livelihood, the places we live or don't live, can't live anymore. This gets very close to home at this point. It's also the world, which seems to be becoming increasingly polarized, and often in violent ways. And to top it off, America's having an election. And it seems to be making the entire world very, very afraid. Well, King David himself was no stranger to fear. He noticed that he often had many good reasons to be afraid. The Bible, particularly 1 and 2 Samuel, and particularly the Psalms, are full of them. Between being hunted by his own king, King Saul, to constantly defending the borders of Israel against its enemies when he was king himself, to dealing with the internal coup d'etats that happen when you're a king, in David's case, from his own son, he often found himself oppressed by enemies within and without. David experienced no shortage of fear, anxiety, threats, and enemies. So let's be clear. David was not able to live a life free from fear. And this sermon will not offer you that. But David, through Psalm 27, is able to lead us into two realities. Number one, external confidence. David can show us a way into a life of hopeful strength in the midst of our fears and anxieties. Number two, internal focus. David can show us how to enter into a single-minded longing for God's presence and purpose in which we can bring our entire lives before God. So I invite you to hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 27 this morning. And if you don't mind, could you stand for the reading of Scripture? Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn away your servant in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I will remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. David in this psalm starts at the beginning, as you should. In other words, he starts with God. And not just God in the abstract, the divine, the unmoved mover, the Alpha and the Omega. Those are all true of God, but they are not David's focus. No, David starts with the Lord who has come near. What do you see David saying? The Lord is my light, my salvation, the stronghold of my life. The first thing David knows is that Yahweh is invested in his life. He has a stake in it, in protecting and saving and shielding David from all that would threaten him. This is God for us, the divine warrior who fights on our behalf. Thus, David begins the psalm with a strong note of confidence. My Lord, mine, is with me. No enemy, no matter how wicked, how strong, how vast, can conquer. No conflict, no matter how large, not even war, can overwhelm him. Well, how does David know this? Because God has done it before. David has history with God. His own story and God's story are bound up together in an incredible story of God's provision. From empowering David to fight lions and bears as a youth, to his iconic battle against Goliath, and his patient waiting for the Lord's deliverance from the vengeance of Saul. Through all this, David can say with integrity, "The Lord is my light, my salvation, my stronghold." Which raises a question for us. Who is God for us? Where is he? In heaven above, far removed from our day-to-day lives. A few weeks ago, Tim talked about moral therapeutic deism. There's a God who isn't very involved except for emergencies. Much like a divine BCAA membership, this is a God that becomes an insurance policy when your life gets a flat tire. Who is he? Is he a divine pacifist? More of a comfort and a promise than a stronghold or a rock? A simple God who just wants you to be happy. A very Canadian God whose chief character trait is that he is very, very, very nice all the time and to everyone. Well, thankfully, those are not our only options. We are biblical Christians, aren't we? And one of the most beloved lines from C.S. Lewis's Narnia Chronicles, from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, is much closer to the truth. And you all know the line, or at least most of you, I bet. You know which one I'm going to say. And you've heard it in the Beaver's house. In response, I think, to Lucy's question, God is not safe, but he's good. And he's faithful. He doesn't change. The God who has rescued will rescue. The God who came through once will come through again. David knows fear, but more importantly, he knows God. The God who saves him, who shields him, who causes his enemies to fall and stumble. David has confidence in the character and work of God, not abstractly, personally, experientially, and intimately. Don't you long for that? Well, how does David know God so well? Verses 4 to 6 give us insight into David's relationship with God. The intimacy hinted at in these opening verses becomes explicit in David's prayer of single-minded devotion. One thing. He asks and he seeks for one thing alone. He longs for the presence of God all day, every day. A life lived in friendship, in communion, and in intimacy with Yahweh himself. In the midst of trouble, for don't forget, this verse is surrounded by talk of trouble on all sides. David finds his fear replaced by confidence in the temple, in worship. David was at heart a worshiper. If you know the David stories, you know that besides his equally famous exploits as a warrior, you have famous stories of David's concern for the ark, his longing to build a temple for Yahweh, his joyful abandonment, foolish abandonment, in worship. Worship centered David. In the midst of trouble, in the midst of fear, David knows that there's only one thing that is actually necessary: the presence of God. Much like Moses himself, who refused to continue to lead the Israelites unless God's presence went with them, together as a people, David knows that his life, however vulnerable it is only safe in the presence of God. With all that threatens him, there's only one place of safety, one place of security. Only God can exalt us to that place over our enemies. The best and only necessary thing for us to focus on is to seek to live in the presence of God. Well, we could stop the sermon here. We could actually stop the psalm here. In fact, a lot of scholars think these are two psalms put together. They're wrong. The best of the scholars see that there's a unity to the entire psalm. But like most inspiring sermons, this is a psalm that in verse 6 has a high note of praise and confidence. I will sing and make music to the Lord. These verses 1 to 6 are a confident declaration of the Lord's protection and David's intention. It seems to be complete, doesn't it? But this psalm does not stop at verse 6, and I'm quite thankful it doesn't, because we are led deeper into David's heart we're actually led into David's one thing kind of prayer. We're led in a very intimate way into the center of David's seeking. Because who wants another sermon that ends at verse 6, where you're just told to do this? Just seek God. Just do that and everything will be all right. Now, there's a place for those sermons, but don't they leave you, as they leave me, sometimes feeling so frustrated, so much like a failure? You know, I'm telling you here to be like David in this sermon. You know, the one who can slay lions and giants, subdue nations, play the harp, and write the most read poetry in the world, hands down. Just be that guy, and you'll be okay. Well, the truth is, I'm not that guy. You're probably not either, and that's okay. Yet David invites us in to a place of longing. There's something in our hearts that connects with what David's writing, isn't there? We long for more. I long for more. You long for more. We want to know what this one thing type of prayer actually looks like. We want to be that kind of prayer. But we don't think we can sometimes, because we don't have David's confidence. We don't have his strength of faith, his intensity of devotion. We're not David. Well, the second half of Psalm 27 is this doorway into David's time in the temple, into his seeking after the Lord. It reveals what single-minded desire looks like, and it shows us again the kind of prayer that leads from fear to confidence. And I think what we find is beautiful, but also human, almost ordinary for us. David's heart longs for the Lord. Psalm 27:8 is worth meditating on every morning. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Wouldn't that be a wonderful prayer to wake up to in the morning? And it's good. I recommend it. It's a great habit to develop. But I do want you to notice the very next line. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn away. Do not reject. Do not forsake. David is afraid. In the midst of the external threats and fears, we find there are much more powerful and intimate fears that David's dealing with. The fear that God himself will not be with him. The fear that the very one he's seeking will not be found. You know, in this most confident of Psalms, David shows us his most intimate of fears. He reveals this deep anxiety that God won't be found, that David is ultimately all alone. Well, how does David deal with crushing fear and deep anxiety? This is where he's a lesson for us. He brings it all the way in. He brings every fear, even the most intimate, the ones that go to the core of our being, into conversation with Yahweh. And he holds it there. He places it there. His fear that Yahweh will abandon him. His fear that Yahweh will reject him. His fear that his own family will forsake him. His fear that his enemies will have success. And you can tell in his prayer here, this is not success just on the battlefield, but through sedition. David knows that a king rules based on the trust and loyalty of his subjects, and that a few well-placed lies can wreak havoc on a kingdom. David, in other words, is a realist. He's not so spiritual, so pious, that he floats above the world with its enemies, its responsibilities, its troubles, and its anxieties. David knows there are no guarantees. Dealing with God is not magic. There's no religious ritual, no incantation that can guarantee the Lord's help in times of trouble. David also knows he doesn't deserve Yahweh's help. But David asks anyway. David hopes anyway. And he is confident anyway. He brings his troubled outer world with its very real threats and his anxious inner world with its less grounded but so much more intimate fears. He brings them together in prayer. He doesn't pretend that these two worlds don't exist. No, he brings them to the Lord. He brings himself to the Lord. This is a man of great esteem in the world who writes a psalm without pretense, without arrogance, no bravado, no whitewashing. David does one thing well. He brings himself to the Lord. He seeks, not out of the boldness of a confidence that God is on his side, not on a presumption of God and his presence. No, in humility and in all his humanity, David seeks the Lord by laying it all out there. All his problems, all his fears, all his anxieties, even his spiritual anxiety. And so, you'll notice that he ends this psalm in a much quieter way than he began. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. And wait for the Lord. Psalm 27 shows us both sides of David. The confident David, who testifies to God's faithfulness, and the prayerful David, who has openly, intimately, vulnerably come before God in prayer. And just to name it, is there hypocrisy here? No, there's not. This is not hypocritical. It is not inauthentic to be externally confident. It's actually a sign of maturity. And it's actually crucial to leadership. But that kind of confidence doesn't mean a lack of vulnerability or a courage that pretends that fear doesn't exist. No, David's actually giving us a very personal gift in this psalm. An example of the maturity of integrity, the integration of the outer an inner life of a leader. We're not all there. I'm not all there. At least not yet. But we can all move in the direction of maturity through the example of David's center. Seek one thing. Seek to dwell in the Lord's presence each and every day. What you'll find in our fear-driven, anxious world, you will find your seeking to be filled with prayers just like David's. Hear me, Lord. Don't hide your face. Don't reject me. David invites you to fill your prayers with your fears, with your anxieties, with your deepest fears of abandonment and aloneness. That will take courage. For it is very, very difficult to be vulnerable. Even, and for some of us, depending on our history, especially vulnerable with God. But it's the one thing we need to do. So this morning, I do invite you. Number one. Seek the Lord. Bring it all in to him. Lay it all before him. Take the risk with God. And number two, wait. This will take courage. This will take strength. The waiting is the hard part, isn't it? But it is that lack of waiting in which we have story after story after story throughout Scripture of the disaster that happens. Because I do want to point out in this psalm, how many things did David do? God's been rescuing him, particularly verses 1 to 6. No, it was God who was active. It was God doing all that stuff. It was God rescuing. David did one thing, really. He showed up in the temple, and he worshiped, and he prayed. That's all he did. So wait. Take courage, have strength, but the wait is worth it. For you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This is not for the by and by. Yahweh will show up. On his schedule, does anyone here have an example of how God always meets your schedule? Right? Does it actually happen? But when I went to Bible school, the principal of the school used to always say, God's trains, we were in Germany, God's trains are always on time. We don't always know the schedule, but the divine warrior will show up, will come in the midst of your actual life in the here and now to rescue. You can be confident about that. It's going to happen, but it's not magic. God is not under your control. He calls us to seek him and to wait. In terms of response, we often invite you forward for prayer. And that's an open invitation. You always have that, and you do today as well. Particularly around areas where you want to step with someone into places of vulnerability in prayer. And that's great. But as I hinted at in this sermon already, there's two parts to this psalm. Verses 1 to 6 is called a testimony psalm. Verses 7 to 14 is called a prayer psalm. And those are related, aren't they? Right? Where we can go in prayer is related to the faith that we have through testimony. The outer and the inner aren't separate things. They're connected. And I wonder if there's two or three of you that would be willing to either give a confident story of God's provision and work in your life, either recently or sometime in the past, or if someone wants to share something that's a little more vulnerable, in which we together, that last line, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. If we could together bless you with that. Because this psalm has been used in worship for thousands of years, where the congregation would pick up that last line and would say it back to the people. Could we do that together? How about we close our eyes in prayer? I'll pray just briefly. And then if two or three of you have the courage to stand up, you can come grab this mic over here. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you are willing to take all of our lives. Not just the shiny parts, not just the faithful parts, but the fearful and dark places as well. I pray that you would, by your Spirit, raise up a few people to encourage our faith, to help us practice being a people who are people of encouragement and people of patience. Come, Holy Spirit.